chapter 2.
Beginning at verse 1. Let us hear from God's holy word. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now had become wine, and did not know where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Let us pray. Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, through the power of your Spirit, may it be acceptable to you, and may your people be fed powerfully for Jesus' sake. Amen. My oldest granddaughter had her wedding a few months ago, and it is impossible for me to conceive that in a couple years I might be a great-grandfather. But anyway, about the wedding. What a wedding! What a wedding! The atmosphere, the music, the food, it was fabulous, and I had all of my favorites were there. I had so much food. I think I'm still suffering heartburn from it. It was incredible. I was grateful to share in it. But as glorious as that wedding was, and it was by modern standards glorious, the Jewish wedding was on a completely different level, because this thing could go on for a week. I asked myself, well, how much dancing can you do? How much wine can you drink? Well, evidently quite a lot, because they have run out, as you noticed. This is a disaster, the scale of which could only be topped by either the bride or groom running away from the ceremony. You see, wine was simply more than something to wash down the matzo balls or whatever it was that they ate. It was, in Jewish thinking, a symbol of life and joy, of celebration and success. To run out of wine was the ultimate, shall we say, bad luck sign. And I know we don't believe in luck, but you're catching my drift on that. It was even worse than rain at an outdoor wedding, or the bride trips and falls on her long dress and bloodies her nose, or a black cat walks across the path of the wedding couple as they file out the ceremony, or someone forgets to bring the wedding rings, or as happened with a pastoral colleague of mine, this actually happened at one time, the groom passed out as the vows were being recited. This is embarrassing. It's in bad taste. No more wine? How can this be fixed? How can this be? There is no food, city, or Publix nearby to run over and grab some more bottles. If the bride was aware of this disaster, one could see, we're not told this, but one could see that she might start to cry. This special event for which they have waited their entire life, perhaps the biggest moments of their life, and it is ruined because they're out of wine. So Mary, the mother of Jesus, well aware of what this all means, she feels for the couple. Something needs to happen. Maybe she has seen or maybe is aware of the unnamed miracles Jesus performed early in Jerusalem during the Passover holiday, which are mentioned at the end of chapter 2. It would appear that Mary thinks, my son can do something about this. And so she gives Jesus a gentle hint. They've run out of wine. Now, in English, Jesus' response sounds curt, even rude, even a put-down. What does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, Mom, keep me out of this. It's none of my business. But Jesus is not trying to do that. And she's not trying to put Mary in her place. I believe I am correct in saying that in the culture of the day, his words are actually meant to say something like, what are you asking me to do exactly? Keep in mind, Mother, it is not time for me to show my full powers, to show who I fully am. Some would say by this hour Jesus is referring to his death. Perhaps he is. But the point here is to say that I believe that I am correct in saying that Jesus is actually speaking words of respect and deference. At the same time, communicating there is a limit to what it is that he's going to do at this time and place. Mary's response is telling. She says to the servants, do whatever it is that he tells you to do. She doesn't know what Jesus will say or do, but she leaves it in his hands, and that is a smart move. You've noticed from the text, 6 stone jars used for ceremonial cleansing. The Jews' cleansing for before eating is a big deal. Jesus got in trouble one time, you may recall, because they weren't washing their hands right. Well, as I understand it, possibly. What it is that they may not have done is they dipped their hand in the water and they were supposed to let it drip dry, and they didn't do that. So people got all in a huff. So point being that this ritual cleansing is important stuff to them. No one eats without proper washing. That would be in bad taste. The jars hold 20 to 30 gallons, the text says. It's needed because there's a whole lot of people there, and there's a whole lot of washing over a long period of time. 20 or 30 gallons, that's a whole lot of dirty water. The water is physically and symbolically unclean, nasty. The servants are to fill the jars. This might take some time, depending upon how much water is left in the jars. It's likely that a lot of the water has been used up since there were many guests over those many days. Their hands would be dipped into the water, left to drip dry, as I understand it. Regardless of how much water is missing, the jars are to be filled to the top. Once filled, the servants are to take some of the water and offer it to the master of the banquet. The servants must have been incredulous at this. Maybe even afraid. The master does not know the liquid source. Had he known, he would have angrily refused. Had he been told immediately after drinking it, hey, this came out of the stone pots that we used to wash your hands with, he would have spit it out. Perhaps had the servants beaten, he would have been furious, left the party in a huff and embarrassment. What kind of wedding party is this that stores wine in these filthy jars? Now, I'm not a connoisseur of wine. I don't know the difference between a $1,000 bottle of wine over against a $7 bottle that you could get at Food City. I don't know how much cheap wine costs. I don't even know when to use white wine and when to use red wine. Although I remember in one James Bond movie, Bond recognized that a certain man must have been the bad guy because he had red wine with fish. And apparently you're not supposed to do that. No Englishman would do that, so he recognized he was a fake, and don't drink red wine with fish. That's the extent of my knowledge about wine. But the master does know wine. It's his business to know wine. He gets paid to understand such things and to get it right, and he is astounded, pleased, surprised. After a lot of partying, the wedding party usually uses the lesser quality. People are perhaps too tipsy to know the difference. By that point, wine is wine. Who cares? Just so it's wet. Not so here. You noticed this wine, well into the celebration, is superior to all that they have had. And the master is perhaps thinking, you've made me look really good. I appreciate that. How thoughtful of the couple. What a fine gesture. He says to the groom, you have saved the best wine until now. His disciples, we're told, believe in him. They already knew that he was the Messiah, but their understanding is not complete. And at least their understanding and faith in Jesus has now taken a new dimension and a new depth. But we talked this morning about signs. John using signs, a symbol of something that points to some other deeper truth. John uses seven to convince his Jewish Christian readers to stay true to Jesus. A sign is more than a miracle. It is an event which points to and symbolizes something which is much greater. And there's a lot of signage here, a lot of symbolism, multiple layers of symbolism. Symbolism that John's readers would have caught, given their culture, but that we are likely to miss, and I no doubt have missed some of it myself in looking at this. Layers upon layers. So let me summarize at least some of the symbolism, and then we'll make some application of this. The key elements: a wedding, a bride and a groom, wine at a wedding, stone jars used for cleansing, master of the banquet, a judgment rendered. The wine is the very best. Here is at least part of what I think John's readers would have caught. In our sin and in our existence without Jesus Christ, our lives are like a party with no wine. No joy, no celebration, no power, tasteless, pointless, empty. Furthermore, our religion, indeed the Jewish religion, without Jesus, pointless, useless, ineffective to bring joy and meaning, much less power and hope. We ourselves are also like the pots, filthy, dead in our trespasses and sins, wretched, nasty, unclean. Thus our lives and our persons need to experience profound, total healing. Judaism without Jesus is superficial, ineffective, powerless. But Jesus changes us. Jesus changes us. And he changes our lives forever. He brings power and strength and goodness and hope and joy and forgiveness. In the Old Testament, the wine was symbolic of this. Jesus is the wine of life. The wine, that which makes life meaningful, powerful. Our pots, so to speak, have been filled with new wine. Jesus has renewed us, restored us, cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. He's put a right spirit within us. He's brought us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Into his kingdom, he's removed our hearts of stone, given us hearts of flesh, new wine. We cannot make this change ourselves. Jesus must do this. It doesn't matter how hard we try to clean ourselves up. Only Jesus can make the profound change necessary. Only Jesus can change our filthy lives and fill it with real wine. And so we must recognize the true source of that life and drink deeply of this new wine. The bride and groom in the Old Testament is an image as well. It symbolizes the relationship of God with his people. In the New Testament, we speak of Christ as the bridegroom. The church is his bride. Idolatry is being compared to adultery. To serve other gods is like being an unfaithful husband or wife. If your relationship with God is to have any power, any meaning, we must drink deeply of Christ. Deeply of Christ. Christ must be at the center. He must be the wine. He must be the thing which gives it meaning and power. Now, a lot of people who profess to be Christians, Jesus is not really all that key, other than maybe Sunday morning. Then I go the rest of my week. I live as I want. I live as if he doesn't exist. That's contradiction in terms. You whose life is powerless and meaningless today, you whose religion seems pointless and dull, the solution is not to leave Jesus. As we say, that's going from bad to worse. Money, power, prestige, education, position, all these things good in of themselves, but they are no substitute with a life filled with the wine that Jesus gives. The solution is to drink more of him, to be faithful to the things that connect you to him for worship, Bible study, witness, the sacraments, using your gifts in service to him, to pray and to keep asking and to keep praying, and to pursue it with all your heart, knowing that this is the wine of life here. Pursue him with all your heart, then he will be found. Then he will show himself, and he will provide the meaning and joy that you long for. To John's readers then and to John's readers today, we must all hear. Don't let anybody distract you or talk you out of this. Don't let persecution, frustration, confusion about life. As I said this morning, stay true, stay focused. Do not become weary. Do not let your hands go slack. Keep your hands on the wheel. Stay with Jesus, for he is the wine of life. A note from the words of the Master of the Banquet symbolizing what it is that Jesus does and the life he brings. You recall, he said, "You have saved the best wine until now." Jesus is the best part of the Jewish religion. John's readers would have seen this. With all the good things and all the great people, Jesus is the greatest part of their religion. In fact, the whole point of their religion. Not just a good thing, not merely a choice. He's it. He's it. In one very respected congregation that I'm aware of, a synagogue, rather, Jewish place of worship. And perhaps this is true in many other of their sanctuaries as well. The sanctuary has stained glass pictures of all the Jewish holidays. It's beautiful. But it's also sad. Because as they picture all the holidays, all the significant events in the Old Testament, they think they know their religion. But without Jesus, they don't. They're missing the wine. They're missing the best part. They're missing the key part. They've missed the whole point. It's like playing, if you've seen the Nate Bargatze talk of one of his early routines was talking about how they used to play church basketball without a basketball. Any of you heard that? It's hilarious if you haven't heard it. But it's like playing a game with no ball. And like, it doesn't make any sense. So we do not let the world talk us out of leaving the banquet of finest affair and exchanging for pig slop. And let not other things distract us. Paul will tell us to avoid being taken captive by philosophy and evil empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elementary spirits of the world. All their fancy talk, logic, science, philosophy, all utterly empty without Christ, like a wedding with no wine, like a large jar filled with dirty water. Now, first of all, can you see how John has so connected Jesus with this key thing in Jewish life, the wedding, that they can no longer go to a wedding and not think about Jesus? They can no longer drink wine and not think about Jesus. Jesus is the bridegroom. I am his bride. They'll never look at a cup of wine the same way again. They'll never look at those stone jars the same way again. Now for us. Many a modern psychologist and sociologist have made an interesting observation about modern life today. In their opinions, never have we had more available to us. More food, more entertainment, more access to health care, more stuff. And some would suggest that with all that we have, as a culture, we have rarely been and maybe never been so miserable. That's because the wine is missing. More fear, more anxiety, more loneliness, more hopelessness. And no wonder, for apart from Jesus, we are nothing, we have nothing. He is the wine of life. As I began to wrap up, two Old Testament passages speak to these themes from Jeremiah 2. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have dug for themselves their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Contrast this with the call of Isaiah 55. Come, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters, and you without money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on that which is not bread, and your labor on that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of foods. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, so that your soul may live. This morning I began my message by telling of a family story in which a young man was forced out of the home because of his misbehavior. Having several younger children at home and fearing his bad example, Grandma said he had to go, and he did. And as I said, never to be heard from again. What I did not tell you is that his problem was with alcohol. How much, I do not know. Whether he was even in his young years an alcoholic, I do not know. But Grandma was not having anything to do with it. And so out on the street, he was sent. And what I also did not tell you is that late in his life, this young man, now an old man, would find Christ. And his life was filled with the real wine, that which he was pursuing with his alcohol. And he spent his last years in faithful service to Jesus Christ. And when my time comes, he may be one of those that's greeting me and say, guess who's here? And he might be there with his mother as they patch things up in heaven. Friend, broken cisterns, wine, milk without cost. What is the choice? Let us choose Jesus and drink deeply from him, for he is the wine of life. Let us pray. Father, we are distracted by so much in this world, so many good things. We thank you for where we lived, and yet at the same time, with the comforts and benefits that we have, we can forget where life really is. Help us to remember Jesus, the wine of life, in whose name we pray. Amen.